that road that leads down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some of you have been with me on. It's not the big road that is paved and nice, but it's a little narrow road. It also happens to be paved. I remember, I think it was in 2006, I persuaded the bus driver. It was a big mistake. I heard about it afterwards from a number of people, to take the old road. And the old road is very windy. And in places, when you're in one of these big buses, the front end of the bus kind of hangs over the hill, and it looks like you're going to go down into this ravine, which is the Wadi Kelt. But it would have been somewhere on that road, which, by the way, the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho is only 14 miles. It's not a long distance, but you drop from about 3,000 feet above sea level to about 1,300 feet below sea level. So it's very steep. And somewhere along this road, there was a traveler who was attacked by robbers. And during the time of Jesus, this was one of the major dangers in traveling, was robbery. In fact, robbery was a danger in traveling all the way up into the late Middle Ages. If you were to go anywhere in England, you had to go armed in case robbers would attack you. Now, usually the robbers didn't kill the person they were robbing. They simply took what they had and let them go. But in some cases, they did attack them. In the case of this person who was on the road to Jericho, he was attacked and he was beaten and he was left for dead. And the story is one that's familiar to all of us. Here are two paragons of the religious establishment in Israel at the time who are going down the same road, and they choose to look the other way to avoid this man who had been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. One was a priest, and the other was a Levite. The Levites were, all priests were from the tribe of Levi, but the priests were descended from Aaron, and the Levites were sort of the helpers in the temple. These were the people who were the pillars of the religious establishment, and yet they ignored this man who was in pain. And along comes a Samaritan. And without going into too much detail, you will remember the Samaritans were a people who came and inhabited the northern kingdom of Israel after its destruction by the Assyrians in 800 BC. The Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. They took the people off into exile. These are the so-called 10 lost tribes. And they colonized the land. They didn't quite know what to do. They were having difficulty, and so they decided to get some help from the exiles as to how to worship the God of this land, who is the God of the Bible. And they came up with their own religion, which centered the place of worship for the Samaritans, not in Jerusalem, where the Bible had put it, but in a place called Shechem. It's modern-day Nablus. The Arabs call it Nablus. But it was the place where Moses looked across and saw the promised land, and there were two mountains there. One was a mountain of blessing, and one was a mountain of cursing. And the choice was given to the people to choose the blessing rather than the curse. In our reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's a remarkable chapter, because in this chapter, long before the people enter the promised land, Moses, who has been leading this rebellious rabble for 40 years, putting up with their constant complaints. You know, nothing ever went smoothly. Everything was always wrong. They wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt. They didn't like the way Moses tied his tie. They grumbled and they griped and they complained. And Moses had to put up with that. And after all of these years, Moses promises, speaking prophetically to the people, that there will be a time when they will be expelled from the land that God is giving them. This is a remarkable prophecy because it was fulfilled in stages. I mentioned earlier that Assyrian invasion in 800 BC. That was the first part of the dispersion of the Hebrew people around the world. Then later on, much later on, 800 years later, after the time of Jesus, you have the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans, first in 70 AD, then again in 135 AD. And that was the real beginning of the dispersion of what we now call the Jews, who are the descendants of the tribe of Judah, from their land, and they were scattered around the world. Literally around the world. There is virtually no place, no continent, maybe Antarctica, which does not have a Jewish population. Places where you wouldn't think there would be Jews. Mongolia. China, Shanghai has got a very ancient synagogue. India. Virtually every place in the world, the Jewish people have at some point settled. I was reading the other day about the first synagogue that was established in Georgia. Who knows the date? Y'all should know this. 1733, the same year that Christ Church Savannah was built, there was a synagogue established in Savannah. Billy knew that. It is amazing how these people have thrived during a time of exile. Now, Moses predicted this. If you read a little bit earlier in chapter 30, he says this. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and when you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and that word nations is goyim is the plural. It's where the word goy comes from, which is a Hebrew word which means a Gentile. So when you're living among the Gentiles and you remember these words that I'm saying to you, and you return to the Lord your God, and that word return, tshuva in Hebrew, means literally to repent. It means to turn away from sin and to turn back to God. When you repent to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you, from all the goyim where the Lord your God has scattered you. And the Lord will bring you back. Even if you are outcast at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and there he will bring you back. We began to see this prophecy fulfilled in the late 1800s. In the 1880s, you see the beginning of the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. It started out from Russia. There was something that caused it to happen. And that something were the pogroms, which were officially sanctioned by the church, by the Russian Orthodox Church, and also cheered on by the Tsar. These caused the Jewish people to realize we will not be safe in Russia. We need to go to a place where we can find safety. Now, Israel had been under Muslim control for hundreds of years. It had been under the domain of the Ottoman Empire for 500 years. And miraculously, the Turkish Sultan gave permission for these Jews to come back to the land. We see right before the end of World War I, we see the British government, Britain was the most powerful country in the world at the time, issue the Balfour Declaration, which said essentially, His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment of a Jewish homeland in the Holy Land. Now, this wouldn't have meant anything if the British hadn't gained control of that area. And they did under the Sykes-Picot Agreement, which divided the Middle East between the British and the French and gave the British control over what is today the land of Israel. That opened the door for Jewish immigration. Of course, that accelerated during the 1920s and the 1930s. Britain decides after World War II, we've had enough, we're getting out, we're turning it over to the UN. They encouraged that the land be divided between the Jews and the Arabs. It's called the Partition Plan. 1947, the UN voted to partition the land. The Jews accepted the partition, even though they weren't happy about it. The Arabs said, no, we're going to drive them into the sea. May the 14th, 1948, the British leave. You know the rest of the story. Israel was victorious in that war. They've been victorious in 1956, again in 1967, again in 1973. And Israel now has more Jews living in it than any other country in the world. It used to be the United States had the most Jews. They now outnumber us. I believe it's a clear fulfillment of what Moses predicts in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But there's another part to it. And that part has to do with the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The ultimate destiny, not only of the Jewish people, but of all people, has to do with what they decide about Jesus. You see, Moses put before them the choice, the blessing and the curse. See, I have set before you today prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. That life is found in the person of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one who gives life not only to his own people after the flesh, the Jewish people, but he gives life to all of us. And in a sense, that challenge that Moses issued the Hebrew people about choice is the challenge that God presents to us. Will we choose life or will we choose death? Outside of Jesus, there is no life. There is no other name given among given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, and this is despite what you hear some alleged church leaders saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no salvation apart from Jesus of Nazareth. There's no other way to God, because if there were, then Jesus died for nothing. If we could get there some other way, then God becoming man in the person of Jesus was a huge waste of time. But we know that's not the case. We know that when we choose life, when we choose Jesus, something happens. Something fundamentally shifts at the core of our being. Paul puts it this way in the passage we read from Colossians today. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, or from the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom that every person who comes into this earth is born into. We are born into darkness because this world is broken. This world cannot be fixed. I've been watching, as I'm sure you have, the news this week and all the tragic events that have been happening in this country, the tragic events that we see happening around the world. People have been trying, using political solutions, to fix something which is unfixable. For years, when I was living in Jerusalem, people would come and say, oh, what's the solution to peace in the Middle East? Will the UN bring it? Will Bill Clinton bring it? Will George Bush bring it? What's his name? I'm getting old. The former Prime Minister of Britain, Tony Blair. Tony has been working for years on this thing called the Quartet, which is a group of four countries. It's the United States, it's Russia, it's France, and Great Britain. And they have been trying to find a solution to the conflict in the Middle East. We're told in the Bible to do what? To pray for what? The peace of Jerusalem. And what are we praying? Are we praying for a diplomatic solution here? We're praying for the coming of the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, who will be the only one who brings peace. And that peace begins, that shalom begins, that wholeness begins. We read that in our psalm this morning, in that portion of Psalm 25 about the wholeness of the Lord, the well-being. His soul shall abide in well-being. His soul shall abide in shalom is the Hebrew word. That word shalom means more than just hello, goodbye. It means more than just peace. It means contentment and wholeness and fulfillment. And that shalom is only found in the person of Jesus. In Colossians, Paul says that when we look to Jesus, who has transferred us out of darkness into his light, that we're looking to someone who is the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations, who has made shalom, how? Through the blood of his cross. And what we celebrate when we come together to celebrate communion is we celebrate that shalom that he has purchased for us. We celebrate and rejoice that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to bring us peace now, to reconcile us to the Father, and to reconcile us to one another. But that requires an action on our behalf. It's not automatic. It's not by osmosis. It's the way Moses said it in Deuteronomy 30. We have to make a choice. We have to decide. We have to choose. And that choice is ours. No one can make it for us. Someone has said there's no such thing as being grandfathered in to the kingdom. And by the way, you'll frequently see, and there's a church near my house. I read these signs all the time, as you know. And the church says, you know, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all creatures of God, but God's children are the ones who have been adopted into his family, and that only happens through Jesus of Nazareth. That choice is laid out to us today, and I know that some of you have made that choice. I know some of you haven't. I know that you know people who haven't made that choice and who are wavering between two opinions. But at the urging of the Holy Spirit, make that choice and make it now. The healing of this country and the healing of this world will only come when we make that choice. I think one of the reasons why we're seeing the things that we are seeing in the world is because this nation and this world is turning its back on God. Moses said, when you turn to me with all your heart, then I will hear your voice, and then I will heal your land. And that begins with us. Let us pray that God gives us his grace. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now, as we meditate upon these words that you spoke through Moses, as you spoke through Paul, as you spoke through Jesus, that you will, as you gave the Good Samaritan, the ability to make that choice, not just to sit as a spectator, not to look on with indifference, but to choose life, that you help us to choose that life, and that we might be bearers of that life and that light to those who are dwelling in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.